If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to find in them the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 15. And we're going to begin in verse 1, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me! I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Pray with me. God, we are grateful this morning for your word. We are grateful that we are not left on our own to figure out who you are or what you're like or what you expect of us, how you want our lives to be, but that you make all that plain for us in your word. And so we ask as we look together this morning at your word that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that you would use this time to reshape us into the people that you desire for us to be. That you would reproduce in us the character of Jesus so that more and more who he is and what he is like would be evident in who we are and in how we live. And we pray this, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So this morning, as we look at these parables, these are parables about losing things. And I'm wondering, what do you tend to lose? What do you tend to lose? Just tools, okay? Keys, all right? Tools, keys, what else? Your mom? Your mind, okay. Their glasses, that's right. Sometimes we find them and they're on our face. Yes. Okay. Hair restraining devices. We tend to lose those. Becky? Your keys and your glasses. Okay. Your employee ID badge. Okay. Well, these are parables about losing things. These are also parables about finding things. Where do you tend to find your glasses if you lose them? So what these parables, why do you think Jesus told these parables? What do you think was going on there? The way that these parables begin is that people were gathering around and they were gathering to hear Jesus. They were drawn to Jesus. He had come he was like a magnet for them. And the people that Jesus drew were not the people that we would necessarily expect him to attract as an audience. They're not religious people. They're not people who are going to be regular in worship or that sort of thing. It says the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Now, when we think about tax collectors, we think about civil servants who work for the IRS, but in this case, these are people who have begun to collaborate with the Roman occupation. And so what they're doing is they're taking a job working for the Roman government, collecting taxes, and their job is basically to say, you can collect as much as you can, and then we just want you to pay us a certain amount. And so you're free to extort money from the people around you. We're kind of giving you a license to steal. And so these were the most hated people in the Jewish community because they had become collaborators with the Roman government and with the Roman occupation. And so these people and these people that were labeled sinners, the people who didn't show up for the synagogue, the people who didn't observe worship, the people who didn't perhaps keep the kosher dietary laws, these were people who were at the margins of society religiously. And these people were drawn to Jesus. And this made the religious people very angry. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, so these are the good folks, right? These are the people who probably teach Bible study. These are the people who, you know, every time there's a religious festival, they're going to be there. They're going to be worshiping. God is very important in their lives. And they begin to mutter and they say, this man welcomes sinners. And he eats with them. This is why Jesus tells this parable. It's to explain what he's doing. Now, in the society in which Jesus lived, there was this division in society where if you ate with somebody, what you were saying is, this is somebody who's my social equal. This is somebody who's on the same level with me, and so I don't think anything about eating with them where our hands are going to be eating in the same dish. I don't know if you've ever eaten Ethiopian food or anything like that, where you just tear off a piece of bread and you dip it in the dish, and this is how people ate in the Near East, and so they were in the Middle East, and so they were eating like this, and so it wasn't possible to keep your distance, to keep any kind of social distance from somebody that you ate with. And Jesus is saying, or people are saying about Jesus, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. Now, the good news is that more than 2,000 years later, Jesus still welcomes sinners. Jesus still welcomes sinners. There is something about Jesus that is still attractive to people who are lost, who are broken, who are hurting, who are feeling distanced from everybody around them. And these religious people don't understand that because they feel like if Jesus knew who these people were, that he would join them in rejecting them. That if Jesus were a good Jewish rabbi, he would say, these are people who don't have their act together spiritually. We need to distance ourselves from them. We don't need to have anything to do with them. We're going to set ourselves apart from them so that everybody will know that we're right with God and they're not. And so the religious people didn't understand why it was that Jesus welcomed sinners and he ate with them. And so Jesus began to tell them these parables so that they could perhaps understand what was going on. And he starts off and he tells this parable about a fellow with 100 sheep and he loses one of them. Now, if you think about that, what this fellow does seems to be kind of counterintuitive, because if you have 100 sheep and you lose one of them, how many sheep do you still have? You still have 99 sheep. Well, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, an A was anywhere from 90% to 95%. And so if you got an A, you were happy about that, and you were willing to let those 4 points or those 9 points or whatever it was go, and you would sort of think that the guy would ranch his sheep in an analogous manner, that he would say, well, you know, I used to have 100 sheep, and now I have 99 sheep, and so if I'm going by percentages, I'm doing pretty well. That's not what this guy does at all. He does this counterintuitive thing. He does, frankly, what seems to be a fairly risky sort of thing. He leaves the 99 sheep out there in the open, okay, undefended, susceptible to predators out there where anything could happen to them, and he goes on this expedition to find the one lost sheep. And then this is my favorite part of these parables. And I think that this is a phrase that really haunts me, because I have to tell you, I really struggled with these passages this week, because I think that there's more here than we like to admit that there is. There's more going on in these passages than is really comfortable for us to think about. And so what Jesus says is, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And that's the part that stays with me, is he doesn't just make some sort of good faith effort. He doesn't just look around in the region where the 99 sheep are, and he doesn't just, you know, see, well, I don't see it in the immediate proximity. No, the shepherd goes after the lost sheep, and he goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. Until he finds it. What does it mean for you and for me to live in relationship with a God who doesn't ever stop seeking until what is lost is found? What does it mean for us to belong to a God who never stops seeking until what has been lost is found? Do you ever think about how God feels toward people in our community who are broken, people in our community who look lost, who look like they're just kind of drifting through life and could use some help? Do you ever wonder how God feels toward them? Most of the time, we're too busy moving to even focus on those people or to notice them or to have space, like Shelby very courageously kind of threw herself under the bus about, to have space in our lives for people like that. But you and I, my sisters and brothers, we belong to a God who loves those folks fiercely, and who never, ever, ever, ever stops seeking until what is lost is found. And here's what Jesus is doing in this parable. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they don't care at all about those people. They don't care about them at all. They don't care that they're lost. They don't care if they ever get found. The thing that preoccupies them is their own self-righteousness, is their own sense of being on the inside track with God. And so it doesn't matter to them that there are those who are the least and the last and the lost. And so they can't be bothered even to seek them, let alone to keep on seeking them until they're found and then to rejoice with them. But Jesus says, this is who God is. God is like the shepherd who seeks for what is lost until it's found. And then he rejoices and he throws this party and he says, look, you've got to get together, my neighbors and my friends. We've all got to get together because I had the sheep and I lost the sheep. The sheep was lost, but now the sheep is found. And there's rejoicing. And Jesus says, that's how God is. There's more rejoicing in heaven when one sinner repents, when one person who's lost gets found, than there is over 99 people who don't need to repent. Now, do you think Jesus was saying most people are actually in a pretty good place with God and they don't need to repent, they don't need to change their lives, they don't need to do anything, you just stay where you are? No, I don't think he's saying that. I think it's pretty evident in all the Gospels that God is calling each of us to continually repent, to continually turn from lives that are oriented around ourselves and lives that are self-directed, and to turn toward God, to make that kind of U-turn. This spring, we were meeting with the students who have been baptized recently, and we were talking about repentance. And if you drive at all, repentance is something that you do on a fairly frequent basis, because every time you make a U-turn, you're repenting. Okay, every time you make a U-turn, you're repenting. You've been headed in one direction. You've been headed down one path, and then you say, you know, I need to make a complete change. I need to change and turn and go back the entire opposite direction. And so I'm going to do that. I'm just going to make a U-turn. That's what repentance is. Repentance is when we take stock of our lives and we find out that our lives have been oriented around ourselves and they've been oriented around what's important to us and what our own priorities are, and we say, that's not how God wants me to live. That's not who God wants me to be. And so I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. I'm going to change by the power of God and let God transform me into the person that God wants me to be. That's repentance, where we make that U-turn. And so it's not that Jesus is suggesting in this parable that most of us don't need to repent. What Jesus is underlining for us, what Jesus is emphasizing for us, is that when there is repentance, there is rejoicing with God, that God loves it when people who are lost get found, that God loves it when people who are missing are rescued, that God loves it when people who are broken are made whole by the power of Jesus. Now, then there's this other story. And you see that the percentages are a little different. A woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. And now some of us, we've confessed, have problems with pocket change. This is not pocket change for this woman. There's some indication that this would be like a decorative piece of jewelry that she would wear, a little bit like an engagement ring in our culture, because this would represent the bride price that was paid for her on the day of her wedding. And so when you have 10 pieces of silver that you're wearing as a band around your forehead, and one of them is missing, that's very obvious. And so you do those things that the woman does, and you light a lamp and you begin to sweep out your house. And again, in this parable, it gets reinforced for us that the God who seeks is a God who seeks until what's lost is found. So these are parables for us about the persistence of God, about the perseverance of God, that God doesn't ever stop looking for who is lost, that God doesn't ever stop searching for those who are missing. But then she finds it, and she gets her friends together, and she says, "Rejoice with me! I found my lost coin. The thing in my life that was incomplete has been located, and I found it, and we just have to rejoice because of this." And Jesus says, "In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, what happens when God finally gets what God wants? That's what this parable is talking about, that God is not content for people to stay distanced from God, that God is not content for people to stay lost, that God is going to keep on working until everyone is found. There are different ways to think about that. There are different ways to wrestle with the reality of that. But this is what we know, that God is not content for anybody to stay lost. And so the question for you and for me is, is there any room in our life to join the search party? Is there any room in our life to participate in this thing that God is doing of reaching out to people who are broken and lost, to be of help to God to find them? And I just want to encourage you that we need to make room in our lives. We need to begin to notice people like that, and we need to make room in our day to ask them, "How are you doing?" and just to really listen, to do one of those free attention giveaways where you're actually attentive to the people around you. What would that be like if we just said, "You know, I'm gonna interact with people today in such a way that I'm open to them. I'm open to who they are. I'm open to what's going on in their lives, and I wanna ask them what's going on, and then I wanna be attentive." Are you part of the search party? Amen.